This week we're in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 1. Feels a little unbalanced this morning. I think I should.
Like a bad wedding.
I'd like to start off this morning by asking you a question. You don't have to raise your hand and answer, but I want you to think about, are you truly satisfied? Are you truly satisfied? Is there anything that could be added to your life that would make you more satisfied? The Bible tells us that Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. I wonder, is that our experience? That when we came to Christ and now we're walking with Christ, that we have an abundant life that is completely satisfied, lacking in nothing. Something to think about, because the Bible tells us that satisfaction is something that can only be found in Jesus. And this morning I'd like to look at John chapter 6 and look at the fact that Jesus satisfies. That's the title of the message this morning. Jesus satisfies. In Him alone can we be satisfied. That's an important thing. Maybe a lot of us understand that and know it, but I'm not sure if we all have that feeling of abundance and complete satisfaction in Christ. And if we would say that, yeah, if this happened in my life, then I'd be more satisfied, or if that happened in my life, then I'd be more satisfied, then we can say that maybe there's something still missing. Maybe there's something that we're not quite understanding about satisfaction. This, one of the great things I love about our Savior, about our Lord, is that He truly does satisy. So this morning we're going to look at Jesus satisfies. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed Him because they saw the signs which He had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. The first point I'd like to bring to your attention is the need for satisfaction. The need for satisfaction. There's something about the way we were made, the way God made us, that we have an intense need to feel satisfaction. We see that in our text. We see a multitudes following Jesus. They had seen His signs that He had performed, and they are following Him. At this point in our story, the other Gospels tell us John the Baptist had just got beheaded. His disciples had just come back from their first missionary journey when they were sent out two by two. So they come back to Jesus tired, weary, upset, disappointed, maybe fearful. They saw what happened to John the Baptist. Maybe a little foresight on their future. They come to Jesus, and Jesus, in His graciousness and understanding their condition, mental exhaustion, physical, emotional exhaustion, He says, hey, let's get away. Let's get some rest. Let's spend some time together. And so as they set across the Sea of Tiberias there, the multitudes wouldn't let Him go. They followed Jesus on foot. They followed the disciples on foot. And when Jesus saw this scene, the other Gospels tell us that He was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And as He was moved with compassion, no doubt He saw this intense need for satisfaction that these people had, that they weren't getting. They weren't getting through their religion. They weren't getting through traditions. And they weren't getting through whatever means they were looking to gain that satisfaction. They just weren't getting it. In Jesus, they may have saw a glimpse of maybe someone who can give them something that they were missing, but No doubt at this point, they didn't even know what the problem was. In our current culture, our need for satisfaction is what advertising appeals to, doesn't it? Our need for satisfaction. We see something that a commercial may appeal to, something that is of the flesh, and we see that, and I gotta have that. I want that. They know that. In our scene, this is just the condition of society, is that intense desire to be satisfied. We see the reason many people will go to different churches is just to try to find some way to meet that need. All throughout our land are people who are dying for lack of spiritual food, who can't connect to God spiritually. They're missing that spiritual component. And the answer then for man is to keep hungering and keep thirsting and looking for things to fill that satisfaction. That was the condition here. Group of people, this multitude, an intense desire, an intense need for some sort of satisfaction, hoping they can find it somewhere, and probably in some sort of ignorance, they were following Jesus. And other Gospels tell us that Jesus looked at them, He had compassion. He saw them that way. He saw them as people who were sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with the thought and the idea that these multitude of people are completely unsatisfied and completely lost. Jesus, it says, He began to teach them, the other Gospels tell us. He sat down, He taught them all things concerning Himself. He healed some of these people. So He was doing some work here. He wanted to include the disciples and teach the disciples about their further ministry when Jesus was going to leave the earth, about how they were to minister to people. And so this need, we have to understand as believers in Christ, there is an intense spiritual need. Many people aren't getting that spiritual need met. God wants to use us to meet the spiritual needs of those who are hungering and dying for the lack of spiritual food. That's what we have to offer them. Our next point, moving into our next point, in verse 7. Well, let's move up a little bit. In verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, and Jesus lifted up His eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, and He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test Him, for He Himself, He knew what He would do. Jesus knew what He was going to do. Wanted to get Peter in, wanted to get the disciples in on this amazing miracle that He's about to do. This amazing blessing. So He asks Philip, "Where do we need to go to buy the food?" He was testing Philip to see if Philip was understanding the difference between the spiritual and the physical, understanding the reason and the things that Jesus continued to try to teach the disciples that they would need to know. And that's that they would have to completely rely on Jesus if they were going to do anything spiritually. They're going to have to completely fall at His face, before His feet, if they're going to meet any spiritual needs. So He asked Philip, "Where should we go to buy food for these people?" The other Gospels give us a little more insight as to Philip's answer. And they tell us that Philip was sort of indignant. And Philip answered Jesus, and He basically gave him an answer that it's not possible to do that. Should we go to the store and buy 8 months worth of food? That's what the money amount here was. It would cost a worker 8 months of work to be able to pay for enough food to meet the needs of the people. Then the disciples said, "Hey, let's send them away. Let's get rid of them. Let's send them back to their towns. Let's send them back before it gets too late." I wonder how many times we're like that. spiritual needs, the hungering and thirsting. But we got an appointment. We got to be home. We got this to do or that to do. And Jesus would say, hey, look up. The fields are what? White. They're ready for the harvest. Don't send people away. Don't get rid of them. Don't try to spiritualize the fact that you don't have time to meet somebody's spiritual needs that's hungering and thirsting for that. Here Philip, moving into our second point, he gives man's solution to meeting spiritual needs. That's our second point. Man's solution to meeting spiritual needs. How does man handle spiritual needs? Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Here's man's solution to meeting spiritual needs. Here's man's solution to helping people with their lack of satisfaction. The disciples first fill up. He calculates. He runs the numbers. He looks at the need, looks at the supply, sees a lack. Wonder how many times that's how we approach things. That we look at the numbers. Do they add up? Do they add up? We look at it in such a way where we see the impossibility because we're looking at things from a human perspective. In our own lives, that's often how we approach meetings being satisfied. We think that, gosh, if we just had a little extra each month, if we just had another wing on our house, if we just could get a pool so our kids can swim in, if I had a little bit better job or got that little bit of a promotion there, then I would be satisfied. That's how Philip was approaching the situation. And may I suggest to you that if you did get the better job, if you did get the bigger house, if you did get the pool, if you did get the promotion, you'd still have the same exact problem that you have now. And that's not being satisfied. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us that the flesh is never satisfied, correct? We know that. We know the flesh is never satisfied. But it's hard to practically put that in action, isn't it? Because somehow we do think in terms of this earth and worldly material things that they will bring something to us or add something to our life that will fulfill or complete us. Please take note of this. This is a truth that will completely revolutionize your life. They won't. And if you do get the bigger thing, there'll be another bigger thing. The Bible tells us to be content in what we have. That godliness with contentment is great gain. Can we say that about ourselves this morning? I ask myself that same question as I've been studying this. Can I really say that? That I am just 100% completely satisfied in Christ? Or am I always looking for something else to make me more satisfied? If I were to win the lottery, if I won it last night, would I be happier today? Or should I say more satisfied today because I won $10 million? In Christ, satisfaction in Christ would say that if I won the lottery last night and had 10 more million dollars to my name in my bank account, that they wouldn't add anything as far as satisfaction goes to my life. Sure, it made me afford more things, but it would not make me more satisfied because my satisfaction comes in Christ. Do you ever notice how it seems like the least satisfied people are often the people that have the most? And oftentimes the most satisfied people are the ones that have the least, oftentimes. You see that in in other countries, in the Sudan or South America, Central America, and Africa, places where the gospel is going out underground, the places where people have so little but are so satisfied. Do you think there's something we can learn about that? How is that? How does that happen? It's because somehow when we have little, we have to turn everything over to God and we have to look to Him to satisfy. It's more difficult when we have a lot to be satisfied in Christ. It's more difficult because the tendency is to look to those things to bring and gain satisfaction. We have a less of a tendency to look to Christ for all of our satisfaction. The Bible talks about, be careful when you have a lot of money, when you're rich, be careful. Not that that's bad in itself, but it's more difficult to find satisfaction in Christ. Something keeps us from having that complete satisfaction in Christ. So Philip here, he's reasoning, looking at the problem, looking at the possible solutions. He's coming up short. That's what will happen to us. We'll come up short when we're looking to reason and we're looking to mathematically figure out how we're going to come up with the solution. As a church, can we just come to an agreement as a church that every problem that we face as a church, we're going to handle it through prayer? And we're not going to look at what we can't do and what resources we may. We're going to look to God as a church, seek His face, and do what He wants us to do. May we never become so mechanized and so programmed that we fail to see God's blessing and God's hand and God's wonder and His power and His miracles, because we've maybe started something in the Spirit, but now we're continuing in the flesh. May we be a church that always falls down before God, seeking His face and asking what He wants to do. Well, we know He wants to meet the needs, the spiritual needs of the people. That's great news for us as a church, because that's why we're here, to meet the spiritual needs of the people. And so we never need to worry about our lack or our insufficiency. In fact, in the book of Revelation, one of two churches out of the seven churches that God had nothing bad to say about, only good things to say about, there are two of them. One of them was the church of Philadelphia. And it said they had little strength, that they were weak. They didn't have a lot of resources. But he says, what door God opens, no man will shut. That's a great prayer for the church. If God opens the door, no man can shut that door. No lack of resources can shut that door. So can we just agree on that as a church? Can we agree on that in our families, that instead of defaulting to worldly solutions for our problems, that our default mechanism would be to fall on our knees before God and ask for His help and ask for what He wants us to do? You know, it's interesting. Some of the supposed worst things that happened in my life turned out to be the greatest blessings in my life. Some of what I thought were the biggest tragedies, the biggest failures, the biggest difficulties and trials, as I look back, ended up being the best things in my life. The best things in my life. And can I say to you today, you may be facing some of those things right now, and as time goes on, you'll find that those are going to be the best things that ever happened to you. The best blessings. The best maybe subtractions. The best taking away in your life. That God does that. God does those things. Philip, Andrew. Andrew looks to this little guy. He looks at the resources, the bread and the loaves, and just sees this is not possible. But when we're in those situations, and this is what I love about our Lord, this is when He goes to work. When the impossible situation is in front of us, that's when God starts to go to work. That's when God starts to do miracles. That's when God starts to do exceedingly abundantly, above all we can ask or think. It's when we get in these places. Paul told us that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And so, that's the question. Can we say that this journey in our Christian faith has taken us to a place where it's exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, that our lives are lived in this realm of impossibility, in this realm of God seeing God do wonders? Can we say that? Well, that's what God wants to do, and that's the standard. That's what God has set out for us. This is not something that's far off or for the special saints or for the leaders in the church. This is for us. This is the life in Christ. This is normal for the believer. It's sad when we don't see that. It's sad when we don't see the abundance in the Christian life. God wants to do that. He wants to do that. That brings us to our next point. Moving from the human solution to satisfaction, we now look at the one true solution for satisfaction. Jesus tested the disciples. They weren't getting it. They were handling a lot of the problems like maybe a lot of us would. But here's what Jesus does. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the people sit down. You're not getting it, so I'm going to have to do my thing here. Make the people sit down. Now there is much grass in the place. So the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up. They filled their 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten." Here's how God handles this. Here's how God meets spiritual needs. Here is how God satisfies. He does it in abundance. You notice that? He always gives more. Here we see Jesus in verse 10. He says, "Make the people sit down." That was the first step. That's the first step in us being satisfied. Sit down. Relax. Be still. And know that God is your God. You see how important that is, that we sit down? You know why I say this and why I believe this is being pointed out? Because I believe most of the time our natural reaction to a lack or to a need or something going wrong is that we're to roll up those sleeves and we're to make something happen. We're going to make something happen. We're going to bulldoze that door down and we're going to bust through that door and just make things happen. Jesus says, sit down. I like that picture. Sit down. Sit at my feet. Be still and know that I am your God. Sometimes we need to do that. Before we go all crazy with reacting to things, we need to sit down. We need to sit at Jesus. We need to remember who our God is. We need to remember that through God all things are possible. We need to remember that God is going to work everything out. Has God worked everything out for you? All those things that you've stressed about in the past and were worried about, has God worked them out? I like how the Bible says, "I've been young and I've been old, but I haven't seen God's people begging bread." You all look pretty good in that way. You're all clothed nicely and you all look well fed. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but I don't see anybody shriveled up because of starvation. Hasn't God taken care of us? He has, hasn't he? Hasn't always been easy, and it, maybe it's been difficult, but hey, we're okay, aren't we? We're all right. Sit down. You know what I really believe? When I look at this passage, I think God really wants us to have fun. I think as Christians, we need to have more fun. When I say that, I mean that a lot of the lack of fun is because we're so worried about everything. Doesn't the Bible tell us the joy of the Lord is our strength? Isn't it one of the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't it joy? I think God really wants us to have fun as we're His children. He wants us to just enjoy things. And the way we do that is just to understand that He's taking care of everything. Everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. And isn't it interesting how we can have a tendency just to go from one problem to another? Like when we get one problem solved, or I should say God solves one problem or takes care of one need, and then we just go right on to the next one and worry about that, and now that's taken care of. And then God wants us just to sit at His feet, just to relax, know that He's got everything under control, He's working everything out, and to enjoy what He's given us. Isn't it neat, for those of you who have children, to see your children happy? How many of you like to see your children moping around the house, depressed and sad and discouraged? Do you enjoy that? That's terrible, isn't it? I love it when my kids come home and they're yelling and laughing and had a great day at school and they're blessed. And don't you just, that's how God wants us. He wants us to have fun. Some of our old church fathers put a high priority on sort of being somber. And, you know, they would do things to beat their flesh into submission and wear things that would try to kill their flesh. And they'd have this sort of mentality. And I believe that's wrong. God wants us to experience His abundance. And part of that is so others in this world can see that spiritual abundance that flows from our heart. It's hard to be a light in this world when we're walking around in discouragement and depression and just by our actions saying God's not good. By our actions. That doesn't bless God. What blesses God is when we sit down at His feet, no matter what faces us, we know that He's got everything under control and we can rejoice. And that's not to say there's not times for grieving and mourning, and Jesus was a man of sorrow. There's times for that, and that's appropriate. But we're not to live like that. We're not to live in that condition until we die. No. God says He wants to give us life and that more abundantly, and He wants to do that now. He wants to do that now. How do we do that? How does that happen? Well, as we see here in our account of Jesus' miracle, He fed these people. He broke the bread. He looked up to heaven, to God. That's how He did the miracle. And you thank God. He distributed the bread to the disciples first, and they distributed it to the people. That's neat because, see, God wants to include us in this whole plan, like He did the disciples. He gets the disciples involved. He wants us to get involved in what He's doing. God wants us to be involved in His work. That's neat because He doesn't have to. He could have just bypassed the middleman, couldn't He have? He could bypass us. He could just speak to people. They get saved. He can just minister directly to people. One of the biggest blessings we need to understand is being used by God. For the believer, being engaged in His service and serving Him. Not because somebody's putting a guilt trip on us, or not because we feel obligated, but because we are serving the Lord in an area where He has gifted us and where we feel His joy when we're serving. That's how we serve the Lord. And when we do that, nothing else really matters. A lot of times I remember just kind of being down about something, and then somebody would call and I'd have the opportunity to minister the word to them or pray for them. Do you think it lifted my spirits? Yeah, it's amazing how I forgot my problems, or I forgot what was going on in my life. And just by praying and serving somebody else and ministering to somebody else, my spirits were lifted. See, God wants to include us in this process of Him reaching people, Him ministering to people. The way He does that is through us. He was teaching His disciples that. He was teaching His disciples how amazing it is to serve Him. We need to understand that. If you ever played sports, was it enjoyable sitting on the bench? It was fun playing the game, right? You practice and you get ready. Get in the game. I believe God's saying to some of us, get in the game. That's where all the action is. There's no action on the sidelines. Get in the game. His disciples received from God the blessing, the multiplication, received it from God, and they distributed it to the people. That's a great picture of how it works for us. We receive from God, and then we just distribute it. All we are is distributors. We're not manufacturers. We don't make stuff. We don't make blessings. We don't make the bread. We don't make things that satisfy people spiritually. We just receive it and we distribute it. We're distributors in God's kingdom. I believe every one of us as believers, we should be distributing to somebody. We should be distributing to somebody, whether that's grandma or grandpa, husband or wife, son or daughter, child. We all need to be distributing to somebody. And I believe that starts in our homes, works its way out into our workplaces, our job sites, our center of influences around town, that works its way out further and further. But it starts in our home. I want to encourage you this morning to distribute at home. Distribute God's blessings at home. We don't have to distribute only harshness and discipline, and, you know, we don't have to be military sergeants in the home. We don't have to be boot camp instructors in the home. What we need to be is distributors of God's grace, distributors of God's love in our homes. That's where it starts. All of us should be doing that. And you may be saying, I don't have anybody to do that. I bet you do. I bet you do. Do you have a brother or sister or mom and dad or a child? Do you know somebody in the neighborhood? We need to be distributing. And when we're not distributing, there's a possibility we're going to be missing out and being fully satisfied. Because the Bible tells us when we give out, God gives us more. Do you know that's the sort of the secret to a lot of the people that we may admire as Christians? A lot of the people I think about that I admire, they're people, when they gave out, God gave them more. It's a principle in the Bible. When we give out, God gives us more. That's great because the more we give out, the more we get of God. He wants us to be distributing. And as we give out, He keeps filling us with more and more and more. So we need to be distributing. We need to be giving out. And the way we do that is we completely rely upon God for that. He provides that which we give out. Do we want to give out anything of ourselves? Do we see that in churches today? A culture that's starving for the lack of spiritual food, wanting to connect with God so desperately, and in many churches unable to find that God which they're looking for because God's hidden behind all the pomp and circumstance, or behind all the circus acts, that God is difficult to find because He's somewhere off in the back. He's somewhere hiding because it's important that we be cool and relevant and entertain people. People don't need that. Let me ask you the question, do we need more entertainment? Are we dying for the lack of entertainment? Are we shriveling up because we're not entertained enough? People need God. People need God. People need to see God being lived in our lives. And people need to have God distributed to them. People need God. As believers, that's why we're here. That's why God left us on this planet. Because other people need God. And that's all we have to offer people. So brothers and sisters in Christ, people need God. Look at the fields, they're white. People are dying for lack of spiritual connection with God. Unsatisfied. Searching, looking. And we have the answer. A lot of times they may not even know what they're really looking for. But we have the answer. Brings us to our very last point. The conclusion to this whole matter of satisfaction. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They recognized through this miracle, through the disciples, who Jesus was. And that's really the conclusion of the matter, isn't it? It's the person of Jesus Christ. May He be glorified and exalted in our life so that all the world can see Him working in us and through us. And if you're not satisfied this morning, if something is lacking in your life, there's one place to turn. There's one place to go. There's one thing to do. Turn to Jesus. In Him, you'll be fully satisfied, fully complete, lacking in nothing. But it's only found in Him. I would encourage you today just to spend some time with Him. He loves to spend time with us. He loves to minister to us. He loves to give us blessing. He loves to be in our lives and be a part of our lives. So I just want to encourage all of us just to spend time with our Lord. You'll have a better week. Your week will be much more enjoyable as we spend time with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much, Lord. And thank You that You do desire to satisfy our deepest longings, Lord. And I know people here this morning, they have longings that nobody even knows about, that are deep, deep down within their heart. In that place, Lord, only You can satisfy. Father, I pray that You would free us from looking to anything but You to satisfy us, Lord. Free us from looking to our marriages to satisfy us, relationships to satisfy us, money to satisfy us, homes to satisfy us. Lord, let us just forget all that and look to You to be satisfied. Just as You say, "Seek ye first the kingdom and all things will be added unto you." So God, I pray for our church. I pray for this body. I pray for these sheep here of Your pasture. I pray, Lord, that they would be fully satisfied in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you guys stand for the last song, please?